decides that in order to bring peace to the land and to kind of stay off all the potential problems that his land could face, he makes a pact with an adjoining nation. And Isaiah is confronting him in this conversation and asks him to trust God. Now, I thought about that passage and thought about his answer. God ultimately answers. He picks a sign for King Ahaz. It says a prophecy about Jesus, that they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when people see Emmanuel, it's probably, I get it on Christmas cards and I see it on banners all the time, but probably if you're like me or like most people, you probably haven't really given a whole bunch of thought as to what that means or how it relates to us in a real world situation. And in the book of Isaiah, it's kind of given there right alongside other names for Jesus, like Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace. Those kinds of names seem very easy for us to gravitate to. But something like God with us is actually has some kind of almost a non-real picture that it paints in our mind. I know that when you talk to most people, they believe that God's with them. But when they say this, they mean that he's kind of with them in some mystical way. Yeah, sure, God's there. God's all over the place. God is all places and everywhere. And although that's probably true in some sense, it's by far not what it means in this passage of Scripture. And I know that when people are going through difficult times, it's oftentimes a characteristic that they feel like they're growing through it alone. That that somehow God is not really with them, not really helping them. That it's almost like when they pray, it's almost like casting a wish more than it's expecting anything from God. And a movie came to my mind, and it was the movie "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" And these three convicts have this one scene where they're finally sleeping at peace in this barn. And the dumb one wakes up and he looks out the door only to figure out that he's being surrounded by all these cops. There's really no place to go. And so there's this one scene where they walk out and all the guns are pointing to them right away. And the one looks at the other one, looks at Clooney's character and says, dang, we's in a tight spot. And I started thinking that, yeah, that's a tight spot that most of us find ourselves in quite a number of times. You ever been in a tight spot like that and where your own circumstances or maybe a series of bad decisions put you in a difficult place? For some of you, that might mean that it may be your money or it might be your job. It could be, like for me, my studies, or for someone else, it might just be a hard time that they're going through relationally with the husbands and wife or kids, something like that. And it's hard sometimes because, like in my studies, sometimes I think that we deserve it just a little bit. You know, I've kind of been going through a real busy time, so I haven't quite been keeping up on what I should be keeping up. And so it just kind of, I thought I had all the time in the world, really. I thought I had a couple more weeks. And when you're a student, believe me, 2 weeks is like eternity. And I woke up realizing I only got like 3 days. So in like 3 days, I got to do all these reports. And I want everybody to feel sorry for me. So just for empathy reasons, can you just say a big, aw? Yeah. But it's my own fault. You know, I just was kind of getting tired and busy and not really paying attention. And so now I got all this stuff due and the panic sets in. And it's hard to get people to feel empathetic towards you because you're asking for it yourself. Most people want to know why I'm doing it anyways. So it's hard when you're going through something like that. But I know that even in my season of life, on the firm Christian foundation, the relationship that I have with God, it's easy to think that you're going through this all on your own and that you don't have a right to ask God for anything. Now, this when people find themselves in a tough spot, it's also kind of an idea that they should work this out on their own, that somehow, they got to get it together. And that's the natural conclusion that people come to. And that doesn't make any difference what situation you're in. I've known people that are, both behind schedule. I know, and not to make fun of them all today, but George is actually coming out with a new book to counter Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I understand that George and Michael, my son, are co-writing a book called Purpose-Driven Procrastination. It's definitely going to be a bestseller where they talk about the main theme of the book is if you leave something alone long enough, it'll just take care of itself. And we believe that and are looking forward to that book. So some people get into it just by their own nature of life. You know, they're just the way they choose to embrace the world. other people, it's almost like life happens to them. Being a pastor, I meet people all the time, and as they tell me their stories, I am oftentimes just shocked at the kind of things that they have to put up with. I mean, there are just things that just gravitate to people. They're almost like trouble magnets or something. I don't know, but they go through very difficult times. And I was thinking of this poor girl I work with who got into a car accident 2 months ago, and so she was going home to kind of take a little breather with her parents and kind of get things to settle down. And then on the way to visit her parents, she got into a second car accident, and both of them were her fault. You know, so she's a little stressed out. Her motto in life now is that she's not going to drive, and that somehow will solve the problem. But I find people in that situation all the time that they get into trouble. And I remember a saying that my mama used to tell me, and it kind of always rings true in my mind. She used to always say, "Son, don't tell people about all the problems that you're going through, because it'll do no good. Half the people think you deserve it, and the other half won't care." And although Mama wasn't right about much, she was right about that. And so you get into this place where it gets very hard to trust God. And when people can't see God, and they can't feel God, and they don't consider God as an opportunity to take their problems, they get kind of caught up in it all, and it gets to be very difficult to manage that situation. But I think that basically in this verse, this is kind of what's going on here. I mean, Ahaz has a decision to make. And even when he's confronted with a prophet, how many of you have been spirit-filled and been in that situation where, I'm just going to put it out there and not dance around the issue. How many of you ever gone to a prophetic meeting just to hear from God about something you're going through? You got to go, and you try to make an appointment to go there. Now, when they tell you something, have you been able to do everything that they've told you to do? Or is it sometimes it just seems so unrealistic that you just don't know how? I remember going to one, this crazy guy named Ray Brooks. It was about 20 years ago. And I was trying to get him to listen to my story because my story was important. And it was out of this encounter that I developed that phrase you hear me say quite a bit, that you know that you're ready to grow in life when you can sit across the table from someone and not have to feel obligated to tell them your story, you know. But at that time in my Christian experience, I felt that I needed to tell everybody what I had gone through, and, you know, they deserve to hear my story, you know. So Ray was one of those people that I would go to and tell him the story, my history, and what brought me there. And I kept sounding like this broken record going over and over the same story all the time. And I remember that as an answer, I'm expecting him to pray for my emotional struggles, and I'm expecting him to pray for my finances, and I'm expecting him to, I need him to give me a word about what to do next, the next step to take. And he grabs me by the head and he prophesies that I'm going to be, a leader and a pastor. And there's two thoughts that go through my mind. Yeah, right. That's the first one that goes through my mind. The second thing that goes through my mind is, that's not what I need to hear right now. You're getting a little bit too far in front. I'm just kind of worried about Thursday, And yet, I see that God sometimes speaks to us about the issues of our life in a different rhythm, in a way that we would expect. Because the natural progression of his prophetic word has ultimately come to pass. My life has been defined by that prophecy. I kept it in the back of my mind, even though my real circumstances were telling me that it wasn't going to happen. His word was coming to pass as I was faithfully walking it out and just facing my troubles. Do you guys hear what I'm saying on that? So, but at the time, it doesn't seem like that's a viable solution. You want something more tangible than that. How many here have ever actually gone to a meeting hoping to tell somebody about your financial troubles just to somebody to give you a check, that service? You're kind of hoping it could happen. How many people I've experienced it, but oftentimes, the Lord wants to do the miraculous in us, and we're not really open to that. We'd rather kind of just be by ourselves and brood rather than telling people the need. I've been to a service like that. I was in a service, and I was angry at God. And, I was kind of doing things on my own. I was working two jobs. And although this might be a shock to some of you, Sue and I had gotten into an argument that particular Sunday. Yes, Sue and I fought on a sacred Sunday morning. And that was when she was much more carnal than she is now. But we had had I was doing this two-job thing, and this had happened just shortly after a Saturday afternoon when I was delivering pizzas and working at Northrop and trying, I don't know what I was thinking. I just kept thinking if I worked 60 jobs, I was getting in touch with my inner Puerto Rican, but I had this idea that if I just kept working that somehow I'd meet my needs, and I took the kids fishing that particular day, and you've heard me tell this part of the story. And, you know, Nicole and Michael, and they're all little, and we're fishing over here at Rancho Park. And I'm so tired because I've been up for such a long period of time that I fall asleep, you know. While the kids are fishing, that's always good to do, you know, hooks in the body, that kind of stuff. That was the infamous day that Michael started his sushi trend. He actually got into a pre-sushi trend. I woke up only to see Michael just standing there looking calm, and I was trying to get the rod back in there, and I'm like, why are you so quiet? And he goes, bleh, and he spit out an earthworm that he had eaten out of the jar. So he was already trying. I just thought about it. You're really going pre-sushi on that one. That was pretty good. So anyways, I go home, and Sue's, I tell her, you know, I fell asleep while watching the kids. Actually, I didn't have to tell him because the kid, Dad fell asleep. You know, stupid kids. She's like, you fell asleep. Yes, we had to sing it. And so she was, you know, she's just doesn't live in a real world. You guys all know that. She wanted me to trust God. She was saying I was working too hard and I should trust God for my finances. And I'm like, what? Trust God? Are you kidding? I need 50 jobs. And at the time, I had little faith. I just could not see placing my dependence on God in that situation. And so I wasn't always a great man of faith. I didn't always see things optimistically. I mean, at that point in time, I thought there was only one solution, and that's what I was going to do. And I was reticent to trust God with the next step. And it's difficult to admit, but as she began to talk to me about trusting God for our finances, she said something very similar to what is being said in this passage. Are you guys picking up that God is saying, ask me for anything? Ask me for anything. Now that's, I believe for some of you that's a prophetic word right now. I believe, and I'm in this situation myself. I remember that there were times that I needed to believe God for just small amounts of money. And then as I grew older and we began to expand the ministry, I started having to depend on God for a lot more of that. And my faith had to expand. And if I had not gone through that difficult time many, many, many years ago, I would not have had the faith to continue doing what I'm doing today because I learned to trust on God. He became my solution. And I began to take into practice the advice that I got from her, the advice that I got from Ray Brooks that said, trust me in this, test me in this. And I began to see God not just simply as my sugar daddy, but I began to see him in the context of what Ray Brooks often says, that God is, my father owns the bakery and I get access to the whole store. God is my provision. And more than what I do with my bony little fingers, it is hard as I work, and you know I have a very strong work ethic, but as many things as I do and as much as I work, I know that there is a part of me that continually needs to walk in that developing awareness that God is my substance and my provision, and I can trust him, because that's really what's on the table here is Ahaz needed to learn how to trust God. So oftentimes people feel that they are alone, they feel that God is far removed from them and God does not care about their problems. And here's the reality, you are not alone, friend. I'd like to share with you today that no matter, when David says that he can go to heaven and he finds God's presence and he can go to Sheol, and boy, there's a piece of gum stuck here on the carpet, that's not good. I'll just have to eat that later. We're not alone. God, no matter where we go, the expression of the Holy Spirit, even when you want the Holy Spirit to leave you alone, you can't escape God's presence. And you have no idea, friends, you have no idea how committed God is to you. He is so committed to you that no matter what you look like, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, he's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to turn his back on you for one instant. He's going to be with you the whole step of the way. You are not alone. You're not alone because God's with you, and you're not alone because God will send people who care about you. God broke into our human experience. When you think about that just for a minute, about what it means for God to come down, God being with us, He broke into our human experience. Everything that it means to be man, God came down and experienced. The book of Philippians is pretty clear about God leaving heaven, and that is kind of a big word. It talks about the kenosis, God coming down and taking on human form. There's a songwriter, Chris Rice, who wrote a song, Welcome to Our World, and he speaks of God wrapping our injured flesh around Him and walking our fields and our sod. And the sinless Son of God comes down to share in the human experience. It's written about by C.S. Lewis in the book called Miracles. He speaks of it in the terms of the grand miracle. He sees it as the miracle, that God left whatever, something changed in heaven. And we don't know exactly what happened. God is eternal and He's always the same. But we recognize that whatever happened when God became man, He did so that He could become close to us and share in our experience. The book of Hebrews says that that human experience that God went through gave us something by way as a gift in the person of Jesus. It says that He is our intercessor, who is acquainted with our sorrows, who was tempted in all ways, the Bible goes on to say, but yet he did not sin. But it says that He completely understands whatever it is that you're going through. There isn't a thing that He has not experienced. I mean, He didn't come and become some Superman. He was here and He was fully man, which means that He understood what sweat does and what work does. He had the entire human experience. I can't help but think that He had to have experienced almost the full breadth of emotion, whatever that might be. Whether it was an experience on the cross, when He had to feel the abandonment of the Father, when He cried out, whatever it was, from sorrow to joy, Jesus had experienced it. And He did so, as the book of Hebrews says, so that you would have somebody that is interceding on your behalf that knows what it is that you're going through. And I want you to recognize when the word says intercessor, sometimes you get this kind of picture in your mind of some old lady that comes here on 10 o'clock every day and prays, and that's the only picture of an intercessor that we get. Well, it's both that, because in the spirit, those people are turning things away. Don't think for a moment. I know when people in our church are praying for me. I know when things are working for me, because when people kind of stop on their prayers and they get busy, things start happening the other way. And the very first thing I'll do is I'll call people and I'll say, people need to pray for me right now. And I expect that. I need that. Intercessory prayer has that kind of a context. But it also has a very practical context. Jesus, when it says that He's interceding for you, He's doing stuff about what it is that you're going through. When you wonder, what is God doing about the problems that I'm facing? He's doing a lot. First of all, He came to understand. Second of all, He is working these situations for your good. Do you know that for the person that doesn't have Jesus, that the trouble that they face usually means damage and hurt? That's what it means to people without Jesus. But isn't it good that you can count on your faith in God, that to the Christian, going through a hard time just means that it's a learning lesson? According to Romans chapter 8, it says that God is even causing the things that Satan has meant for evil and working it for good in your life. They're just things that you can learn about just by going through them. And for the Christian, we recognize that we're never going to be at a point where we have no hope. Jesus is our hope. And because He is our hope, it's not just trusting in the person of Jesus, but it's also His proactive work in making things come together for us in our life. Even when we feel like everything's unraveling, it's not, friend. Jesus is there. He's carrying us and He's helping us with the problems that we're facing. God broke into every fiber of our persona. God has, there's two things that come to my mind. First of all, it means that God has a redemptive plan for humankind. He so longs for that relationship that He took on our form. God didn't come in every other form, but He did come like man. He came to be like us. We are formed in His image. The second thing that I can remind us of is that God has a purpose for you. So there are some things about Isaiah 10 that I wanted to point out, or 7 verse 10. First of all, this is not a question when it says God being with us. It's not even some eschatological meaning passage. It's not even meant that it's going to happen at some point in the future. It's written in the command voice, which means that it's a statement about a reality that you can count on. God is not simply going to be with us. God is with us now. The second thing is it means is that Jesus is going to be with us every moment of every day. He's going to be comforting us in a very present tense. The Lord is with us. Now, when we think about these things and we're going through these hard times, I'm just hoping that you get the idea that God's with us. One thing I'd like to call your attention to is a story. I'm calling it Another Lion because I know Aslan's coming out this week. But anybody know who she is? Anne was the one woman who was actually attacked by a mountain lion. And that had to be a bad day, don't you think? But I love her phrase. He just says that, here's Anne's quote, "Once he started clamping down," and as soon as I read that, I kind of got the heaves, you know. "Once the lion's jaws started clamping down, I remember thinking, this is it, I'm going to die." These were Anne's words in an interview with the Inside Edition, by the way. She's riding her mountain bike in Wilderness Park, and she's attacked by this mountain lion. She's thrown off her bike, and immediately she knew what was happening. She said the lion was going for her neck, and his goal would be, for any type of prey, was to break the neck and to paralyze her so she couldn't get away. But fortunately, Anne's friend Debbie Nichols. Now, write that name down, because you need to make this woman your best friend. She had been riding with Anne and came to her rescue, and as she saw Anne being dragged into the brush, Debbie began a tug-of-war with a lion. Now, you need Debbie as a friend. Don't go mountain biking with me, because if a lion is eating you, I'm up in the tree saying, "Do the Daniel thing, do the Daniel thing," but I ain't playing no tug-of-war with a lion. But she's pulling on Anne by Debbie pulled on Anne's legs, and the lion is holding on to her head and pulling her in the other direction. So then two other bikers came by, and they saw what was going on and said, "Oh crap, let's ride faster." But no, they tried to. I just made that up. Anyways, no, they tried to scare the animal away, and so finally the lion let go, backing off of his prey, and she was airlifted to a hospital. The rangers ultimately caught the lion, and they found the body of the other guy who wasn't so fortunate. That was the other biker who didn't ride with a friend. But the anyways, it's what she says that really kind of stood out to me. As she was going through this whole ordeal, they asked her very pragmatically, you know, "Do you hate those kind of journalists that ask the most stupidest questions on the planet?" And this has to go categorically down in history as one of the stupidest questions on the planet. "What was going through your mind while the lion was eating your head?" "It's going through my mind." She said she was terrified, and it was a very conscious decision. But at that time, although she was a committed Christian, the only thought that came to her mind was to call upon the only name she knew that would really help her, and she said, "Jesus, help me." Now, I think that's profound, because her statement about, "I'm in serious trouble and I need help," you know, Jesus did help her. He sent her a much committed friend, much more committed friend than I would be, and people, you know, coming up on the scene that weren't there to help her. And, you know, these kinds of stories, although they seem fairly unbelievable, they happen time and time and time and time again. Miraculous intervention about how God intervened on their behalf. In 1979, I worked at Lockheed Corporation. And at that time, I was not, again, walking really with the Lord. I was walking with the Lord, but I was also still doing a lot of stuff I shouldn't have been doing. And so I was tired. And we were working the night shift at that time, and we got off, you know, fairly late at night. And part of the ritual would be that we would have to run. And we had to park. Anybody ever worked at a factory? You know, you don't always get to park near where you work. When you work at a factory, you got to park a good distance away sometimes. I had to park about half a mile away. And so I wanted to beat all the traffic to the freeway, because if you got on the freeway, you know, at the right time, you could get to the bars before they closed. And so I was running with my friends, two of which are Christians, by the way. It was, you know, we were having communion, just of another kind. Anyways, we were running, and I wasn't paying a lot of attention. And Lockheed in Burbank had this one, like, you know, they had two streets, a big, you know, main street, and this little road that nobody ever went down, especially at midnight. It's just a dumb little street that they use for loading and stuff. And so every day, you know, you get into a Pavlov dog thing. You just run and run and run and run. It's no big deal. But I didn't even pay attention. I ran out, and I didn't notice that nobody else had ran out with me. And I had ran right in the path of an oncoming car. And I turned left, and I could actually, it was weird because I've never had an experience like this, but it was almost like time stood still. I could actually hear the brakes coming on. I could hear the squealing of the tires. I could actually see into the guy's vehicle, and I could see his hands kind of gripping the steering wheel. And I remember looking him in the eye, and he was terrified, and I was terrified, and I was like, well, that's it. I'm gone. Because I figured there was just no way that could happen. Well, a minute later, I don't know how this happened exactly, but the next thing I remember, I am actually in the arms of the people that were sitting at the curbside. And nobody is saying a word. And my one friend, the always caring Ron, says, you all right? Yeah, let's go. Well, they ran off the shot, and everybody ran. Nobody's saying a thing to me. And I got in the van, and this is a Friday night, and if you got paid in L.A. on Friday night, it was a big deal because that was like, you know, that was a celebration. Nobody said nothing. Dead silence in the van. And one of my friends, if I said the name Rocco Blake, how many would know what I'm talking about? A long time. Anyway, it's an old friend. He's looking at me with these really weird eyes. And I'm like, dude, why do you keep staring at me? He goes, dude, it was supernatural. Okay. For those of you who know Packed a Trailer, imagine a guy like that. He was just kind of crazy, give you that crazy. Like, that's supernatural. I was like, he tells me that as I ran into the street, I turned left. He said, all of a sudden, I just shot back. I mean, just straight back. Like, it would have been about a good 8-foot leap right into the arms of the people. And he said, dude, all of a sudden, you're going one way. The next minute, you're falling back. And the driver, who is this, you know, heathen guy, says, it was an angel. So he had his recognition that something had spiritually saved. And I believe that it did. I mean, that was the first time that encounter happened. But I believe that I'm here today because of that angel's intervention. God, if demons can interfere, then I'm positive that angels can intervene. And I'm sharing that with you story because I want you to just really get in your mind. I'm just going to say that again. Do you have any idea how committed God is to you? And you need to hear that today because in Christianity today, it's very popular to talk about this obligatory kind of duty-filled relationship with God. And I'm just kind of saying, look, get off the dime and get back into right relationship with God and just see him as a person, as the one who sustains you, the one who provides for you, the one who wants to be in relationship with you. If you only had even the smallest idea about what God wants to do in your life. I think you should trust God in the tight spots because God's with you. Mary was in a tight spot when she found out she was pregnant, and she trusted God. Joseph was in a tight spot when he found out that Mary was pregnant, but yet he trusted God. Herod was in a tight spot when he heard the child would be king, but you can obviously tell he didn't trust God. Something happened. He tried to prevent the work of God in our life. And I think that we have to recognize that not everybody's going to get this. I think this is the root of what the Apostle Paul once said is the indescribable gift of Jesus when he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? So friend, I want to just tell you today that God is on your side. I don't know what it is that you're facing today. I don't know what it is that you're going through. I can't even begin to describe what some of you are facing. I know a little bit about the situation that you're facing. But I can tell you that God is so committed to you just by virtue of your trust that you've placed in him that he is not going to leave you abandoned or forsaken in the situation that you're facing. He can provide for every need if you'll just trust him. I don't know how long that plan takes to come about. My particular journey with Jesus started in 1979. So I've had a few years to work this salvation out with fear and trembling. Some of you are just beginning on your journey with Jesus. But I'll tell you that the only way that this happens is if you keep walking in a perpetual trust of what God can do. Some of you are facing circumstances that unless God intervenes, you know, you're just perceiving the worst. But I want you to know that there's probably, if you'll take stock, there's probably already been demonstration of God's grace to you. Maybe it's somebody who's talking to you that you never thought would never talk to you again. And although they may not be doing what you want them to do, at least they're talking to you. Maybe it's somebody who's at least willing to give you a second chance. Maybe it's going to be a divine appointment where God can kind of help you in that situation. Do you guys hear the story just recently about a lady who and her husband, he just lost a job. It was back east. The factory closed and they were going to lose their house. They were going to lose their car. And the guy was just distraught, so distraught that he didn't know what to do, that he went actually into his boss's office and just broke down and begged for his job. He said, I'll do anything. I'll mow lawns. I'll do whatever you want. And the boss had turned him down. So when the landlord had found out, this is an owner of a house, had found out what was going on in his life, they had probably rented in that house for about 4 months. And during that four-month period, again, this was a credit risk because the guy had been laid off three times that year. The landlord said, I'm gonna let you come in here and do this. And it was right around Christmas time, and the family hid when the landlord came to the door. The landlord knocked several times, and the family wouldn't open the door. And so finally he opened up the mailbox, and he dropped what they were convinced of was in a letter of eviction through the mailbox door. And neither one of them wanted to open it. So they decided that they were going to have their Christmas before they opened it. And so the very next day, when Christmas was over last year, they decided to go ahead and open the letter. And instead of finding a letter of eviction, they found a letter that said, listen, friend, you've lost your job. You can live here for the next 6 months for free. Here's $25,000 to get you started. All your debts have been forgiven. And I was so moved that somebody would do that. I hope that if I ever become a person like that, you know, don't trust me with your iPod right now because I'll take it. But you know, at some point in time, if the Lord should so grace me with being that type of a person, I hope that I'm a big enough, generous enough person to do that as well. Because I believe that God wants miracles to happen, and I believe God wants to make some of you a living miracle yourself. And so, with that, why don't we just pray and ask God to just touch you. Keep your heads bowed, just for privacy's sake of people that are next to you. Because I don't know what could happen today, but I want to trust God. And so I'm going to ask, how many of you need a miracle? I mean, you just know you need a miracle. Just a miracle. Lord, come. Do a miracle in the life of these people, Lord, that are raising their hands. We trust you, Jesus. Many of these are seasoned Christians, Lord, that they've tested you before, and you've come through. And we know, Lord, that you've never left a righteous person forsaken or begging for bread. So I'm praying, God, that you provide a miracle. There's someone in this room who raised their hand who I've been praying for months. I've been praying, God, that act of redemption that I just spoke about, somebody forgiving the debt, that I prayed that would happen. And I'm risking being foolish, God, in pure trust with you, that, Lord, debts would be forgiven, that jobs would come, that broken relationships would be healed, because I believe in the power of the holiness of God working completeness into the life of people. And I pray, Lord, that your power and your passion would come, and that the presence of Jesus, Lord, would be right near these people today. Come, Holy Spirit. And, Lord, this Christmas, God, make your presence known. As a matter of fact, maybe in the quietness of your heart, every individual person, just say, Jesus, make your presence known to me this year. Make your presence known to me. Demonstrate your goodness. Demonstrate your goodness. And may the dreams and the hopes that you have, may the Lord intervene and intercede on your behalf. And may he be working this to good. In Jesus' name, amen.